Amen. Remain standing and let's go to the book of 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy and chapter number 3, and we'll begin in verse number 1 today. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1. We are starting a new series during the month of November for our family month, and the new series is entitled Family Worship. And today we are looking at why do you need to worship as a family. There in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, I hope that these verses seek to answer that question. Verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Let's stop there. Father, we ask that you would speak to us during this time through your word and humble us before it and before you, and let us feel the weight of what you have called us to as husbands, as mothers, as fathers, as children, and as families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated today. Family worship. Why do we need family worship? There was one announcement in the bulletin that I skipped over intentionally so that I might make it now at the beginning of the message. And that is, some of you who look through the bulletin may have noticed that through the month of November, we are doing something called the Family Worship Commitment. Family Worship Commitment. And we are encouraging every home that attends LBC that throughout the month of November, you would gather your family together at some point in time throughout the day, every day, and do some sort of family devotion or family worship. Now, we're going to get into what that looks like exactly and how to do that throughout the month. And that's going to look different for every person in this room, depending on what your work schedule is. It may be in the morning, it may be in the evening, or sometime throughout the day. But to take some time, it could be 10 minutes a day, gather those in your home, come together to do devotions and worship the Lord. There are going to be times where maybe you forget, or just because of the hectic nature of your schedule, you have to skip a day or something. That's okay, all right? There's grace and with this, but I truly believe that you should at least consider doing this. Just for the month of November, the month has already started. We're already 6 days in, so it's not even 30 days to commit to. But today we will look at why. Why do we need family worship? Last year, around Christmas time, Sierra and I got our kids a Nintendo Switch. It was the first time we ever bought them a game system. It was kind of like the big gift for all the kids combined. Probably the biggest gift we've ever gotten, all three of them. And they each got a game, and it's fun. We play it together, and you know, as a family, and we have a good time. I usually dominate all the games personally. If I lose, it's a rare thing, okay? And just humble brag today. But one thing I was super surprised about is that on the Nintendo Switch, this game system, you can actually download something that allows you to play like a bunch of the old Super Nintendo games and a bunch of old Nintendo games as well. The ones that I grew up playing, maybe some of the ones you grew up playing, like the original Super Mario Brothers, the original Mario Kart. I see some of you shaking your head. Donkey Kong Country. How many of you remember Tecmo Bowl? Anybody remember that? All right, a bunch of hands. So yeah, all those games are there, and I got them for free. They just download all these games together, and I thought, this is awesome, man. The kids, they can play the new games. I'm going to play these old games. And they were hard when I was a kid, and so they're probably going to be easy now. I was mistaken. They're just as hard now as when I was a kid. And then, you know, kids today, they don't know the difficulty that parents faced, all right? Games used to be harder. Now you just get infinite lives and you can just start over whenever you want. But I remember as a kid, games were difficult. You got maybe 3 lives and that was it. And then if you use those 3 lives, if the game was gracious and merciful, you got something called a continue. And you could start from where you left off and continue. But eventually, you would see those dreaded words, game over, on the screen. And that was it. You had to start from scratch again and work your way back up. So me and Uriah sit down, my oldest son, and I'm like, hey, we're going to play one of the old games, and let's work through it and let's beat it. So we picked Donkey Kong Country. Now, some of you might be familiar with that. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's a game about 2 monkeys, Donkey Kong, and I think it's like his cousin or something, Diddy Kong, all right? And there's no princess to rescue. Long story short, bad guys stole their bananas. They're trying to get their bananas back. It's actually a beautifully developed concept, all right, and much more than I'm kind of under preaching it to you today. But so we sit down and we start to play this game, and we're working our way through. And I remember some of the like backdoor tricks and how to get extra lives and stuff, all right. And so I'm showing my son, hey, here's where you sneak into this little cave and you get extra life and all that. I remember that stuff. But we got to a point as we were working through where we couldn't get past this level. And we're like struggling. And it's like this one level where we're in this railway car and we're on this railroad and we're trying to jump over this gap and there's a bee in the way and we just can't get over this thing and we keep losing lives and losing lives. And I'm like, man, we'll just keep trying, I guess. So I just can't get past it. And then, I don't know how I did this, but I paused the game somehow. And somehow on the Nintendo Switch, I discovered that for these old games, you can pause it and rewind the game. Not you lose and start the level over. I mean, I make a mistake, I can stop and go back 2 seconds and then redo it. And I was like, what is this witchcraft? I'm like, wait a second. This is cheating. Like, I can just rewind it and start again. And I'm like, this isn't right. I mean, kids, they're so soft nowadays, you know. We used to fall in that pit and we stayed in the pit, right? And now we just get to do it over and rewind it again. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. So then I rewound it and I did it again and again. And eventually we got through that level no problem after rewinding it about 40 times. And it saved us tons of time. And now we can beat any game that we want because we just rewind it and stop, pause, and do it over again. And I thought, man, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if in life you could just stop it for a second and say, hang on, I messed up. Let me go back. Let me do that over again. Let me change that. Let me say that differently. Let me do that different or not do it at all. And when it comes to our family, I'm sure everyone in this room at some point in time would agree that you wish you could hit rewind and do something different. Say something different. Undo a mistake or something that was said or done. But the truth is, there's no rewind, is there? There's no rewind in life. There's no rewind when it comes to our families. We only get one chance. So, throughout the month, I want to focus on this particular topic, family worship. And how many of you are familiar with the concept of family devotions or family worship in the home? Maybe it's something you do or you did, you know, with your parents when you were a kid. How many of you, anybody? All right, there's quite a few of you. Let me give you just a definition to begin. Family worship is the regular use of scripture and prayer in your home together as a family unit. Put even more simply, family worship means to gather together with your family on a regular basis in your home to study God's word and prayer. Now, that may look a little different for everybody. Maybe you're newly married and you have no kids. Then you worship together as a couple. Maybe you have 4 kids and they're all different ages. Then you gather your children together and worship as a family. Perhaps you're single. You worship with those in your home, even if you're the only one in your home. Now, to be honest with you, last year I wanted to preach on this subject, this topic of family worship. And I was burdened to preach on it. But I felt as if the Lord said, no, don't preach on it. Because in reality, this was not something that I was practicing in my family on a regular basis. And so it was almost as if God said, no, you need to do it before you ask others to do it. And so for the past year, our family, our home, has practiced family devotions or family worship. It has not been perfect. It has not been every single day for a year. It has not even been every week. There are times where we miss a day or 2 days or even a large period of time. But for the past year, as a regular practice, our family, me, my wife, and our 3 children have met together to worship the Lord in family devotions. And so I hope that throughout this month, I can simply communicate the why, the what or the how, the obstacles, and of course the examples from God's Word that we have to practice family worship. Now today's message is all about understanding the need. Next week we're going to focus more on the nuts and the bolts of family worship. But today we're going to focus on the how. I want to zoom in on the why. Why do you need to worship as a family? Our time with our children and our family is limited. We only have so many years, months, weeks, days, hours, minutes. What we do with that time matters. It matters now and it matters in eternity. The other day, Sierra, my wife, said she saw someone with a bumper sticker that said, "Just let me know if one of these heathens falls out." I thought, have we not all felt that way at some point in time, parents, where we said, "Just let me know if one of them falls out of here," you know? Now, I think it said it a little more vulgar than that, but you get the gist of it, right? Now, I would hope that even though maybe we felt overwhelmed at time as parents, I would hope that that's not our approach to raising our children. Just let me know if one of them falls out. I want to avoid sounding legalistic this month as we study the topic of family worship, because the truth is, you will not find an explicit command in Scripture demanding family devotion time. You didn't miss this in the book of Exodus where it says, "Thou shalt gather your family together every day of the week for 10 minutes and read the Bible and pray together and sing," possibly. You won't find it. But I do want you to consider, what is our goal in raising children? Is it that they will become productive members of society? Hopefully. Is it that they won't embarrass us too much when they grow up? Yeah, we'd like that, wouldn't we? But is that it? If so, then our goal falls short. You see, our goal personally is to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's your goal, right? So our goal in raising children is to raise faithful followers of Christ. So how do we do this? How can it be achieved? I hate to break it to you, but bringing your children to church one day a week for 1 hour will not be enough. They need more, you need more, your family needs more, and God deserves more. To put it frankly, if you don't teach your children to worship Christ, the world will teach them not to. Again, my goal this morning is to communicate how critical I believe this is and to try and help you feel the weight of this responsibility. We are in a spiritual war. If you believe that, say amen today. A survey by the Barna Research Group supports the claim that even in the best churches with godly men, most, not just many, but most do not even pray with their wives or their children, much less lead them in 10 minutes or so of worship as a family. In the survey, 85% of parents with children under the age of 13 said that they believe the primary responsibility for teaching their children about religious beliefs and spiritual matters is their responsibility as the parent. However, a majority of parents don't spend any time during the typical week discussing religious matters or studying religious materials. Parents generally rely upon the church to do all of the religious training their children receive. Can I state that or restate that another way? The majority of parents admit that it is their responsibility to teach their children spiritual truths, and yet the majority of parents have no plan or don't spend any time throughout the week teaching their children spiritual truths. Now, I'm not saying that the church is unimportant. If you walk away this month saying, okay, well, I guess the church doesn't really matter, we can do this on our own, then you have totally missed what these messages are about. No, the local church is absolutely crucial to Christian parenting, but it is not enough for conveying everything that you need to teach your children about God. This is why family worship is so important, because God deserves to be worshiped daily in our homes by our family. Now, why is this a need? Maybe you think, preacher, I got a lot going on and I'm already bringing them to church. Why do I need devotions with my family too? The biblical answer to that, perilous times will come. Many believe that we are in those times. The passage that we read earlier from 2 Timothy chapter number 3 is one that speaks about the end times. These perilous times that Paul wrote to the younger Timothy about. I'd like to just quickly reread these verses, and I want you to think about the world in which you live. Think about the world around you, and then you figure out whether this describes the time in which we're living now. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." In the last days, there will be an all-out assault on the truth of God's word. In the last days, the gospel will be mocked and denied and despised. Verse 2, it tells us about the condition of the men or people in the last days. "For men," verse 2 says, "shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Lovers of their own selves, that means selfish, intent on one's own interest, concerned solely with one's own desires and needs. We hear this every week from somewhere in the world, that the most important thing is that you love yourself. Self-love, self-esteem, self-worship. Jesus said, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and then follow me." It says that they will be covetous. This means lovers of money. We know that God in our culture is money. Money is God. People will be boastful, arrogant, or puffed up. They will be prideful. Why are they boasters? Because there is pride in their hearts. Blasphemers. God's name will be brought low, dragged through the mud, mocked, cursed, misused, disobedient to parents, unthankful, meaning that they refuse to recognize the debt that they owe God. And this makes complete sense, because we are living in the most entitled time that we have ever been. Generation after generation has been raised to believe that the world owes me something, and ultimately, God owes me something. No wonder there is no gratitude. It says that they will be unholy. Need I say more? I will. Unholy, profane, indecent, shameless. they will have no concern for purity, no concern for righteousness. Today in our world, purity is scorned. It's mocked. It's laughed at. Sleep with whoever you want, and no one dares say a word. But if you keep the biblical standard of purity, you will be ridiculed by the world. Verse number 3, it says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. The list goes on and on and on. Fierce despisers of those that are good. That phrase at the beginning of the verse, without natural affection, was a phrase used of an animal who had no concern or love for their offspring, for their young. We would look at that and say, that's unnatural. And yet, in the perilous times, people will be so focused on loving themselves that they will neglect the love for others. The natural love, as in the love a parent ought to have for their children, or that children ought to have for their parents. It says they will be truce breakers. This means that they refuse to change. They're always fighting. They never come to a truce. False accusers, despisers of those that are good. The Bible talks about the time when evil will be called good and good will be called evil. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That last phrase, lovers of pleasure, is where we get our English word hedonism from, which is the teaching that the entire purpose for life is to pursue pleasure and happiness. That's it. Does that not describe the world in which we live today? Does that not describe the world in which our children are growing up in? The world is not neutral. The family has felt these effects. Our culture has fiercely tried to redefine the biblical family. You know, in God's Word, He lays out step by step what the biblical family looks like. And the world tries to manipulate that and outright destroy the biblical family. In the Bible, marriage is comprised of one man and one woman. If you still believe that, say amen. Infidelity, the loyalty of marriage. The Bible teaches undying loyalty to one another. When it comes to discipline, Scripture teaches sons and daughters need correction. In regard to fatherhood, the Bible tells us that dads play a critical role in the life of their children. In regard to motherhood, motherhood is celebrated in the Bible. It's praised, and moms are called to be homemakers. In regard to our priorities as a family, family commitments do not supersede Christ. And in the Bible, when it comes to faith, entire households believed in Jesus and followed Him. Yet that is not what the world teaches. That is not the picture of the family that the world wants us to have. Instead, they redefine the biblical family. They tell us that marriage is between two women or two men, and those two women or two men are equally qualified to raise children as a man. When it comes to loyalty, personal happiness in marriage is paramount. So anyone unhappy in marriage should just leave it. When it comes to discipline, the world teaches us children need space to find themselves, including their gender and their religion. So rather than messing with their lives, just trust them to make the right decision. And by the way, discipline is abuse. When it comes to fatherhood, the world believes that genders are interchangeable. So it's sexist to think that moms can't do everything dads can do. And it's even insulting to even suggest that children need a father. What about motherhood? What does the world teach us about motherhood? I'll tell you what it teaches us. It teaches our young girls that motherhood is an inconvenience. It says forget about your kids. Pursue your dreams. Further your career. Culture says that the biblical family is oppressive to women. It's holding them back. A Proverbs 31 woman is an insult to the modern woman. What does it teach us about children? Well, if they're an inconvenience to you, that's okay. You're pregnant. I'm so sorry to hear about that. That's all right. Terminate the pregnancy and just live your life. When it comes to priorities, our personal lives, the activities we do, that's okay if it conflicts with church or their relationship with the Lord. And in regard to our faith, the world teaches it's immoral to influence or impose your personal worldview on the rest of your family. That's what the world is teaching your kids and your home about what it means to be a family. I read an article by the Family Institute. The article was titled, "The Attack Upon the Biblical Family." They wrote about how marriage is increasingly in disfavor. Hollywood has made having a baby without a husband fashionable. The majority of babies born in our culture are now born to single women. Movies and television, music and media, they all present sex outside of marriage as the preferred norm. Today, the traditional family is almost always presented in a negative light or not presented at all. Impurity, depression, drugs, alcohol, everything that we used to despise in our country is now celebrated. Homosexuality, transgenderism, infatuation with death, serial killers. We glorify them, we celebrate them, we dress up like them for Halloween. The depravity of secular music, which, by the way, when I was a teenager, music was filthy back then too, all right? And likely when you were a teenager, it was pretty nasty as well. The difference between my generation and the current generation is the accessibility of all these things. Pornography is now mainstream. It distorts and destroys the beauty and intimacy of divine marriage. Yet it is rampant in our society. 90% of young men in the U.S. watch pornography videos regularly. The U.S. is awash in pornography, and we flood the world with it. 90% of the world's pornography is produced and exported from the United States. Of the top 15 websites accessed in the world, three of them are porn sites. In a recent survey of young people to assess their view of things that are wrong to do, using pornography was way down the list, and not recycling was rated as a much greater evil. Some welfare policies encourage women to have babies without marriage. The new tax laws encourage people not to get married. The Supreme Court in 1973 declared it a right for women to kill their offspring. It took us 49 and a half years by the grace of God to overturn Roe v. Wade in the most pro-abortion administration our nation has ever had. And yet, over the first few months, statistics show that abortions have decreased by about 6% in the United States. Now, hopefully those numbers will continue to climb as abortion bans take place, but statistics suggest that around half the women who were unable to get abortions in states where there were bans traveled to another state to get one. The point is still today, even with the overturning of Roe v. Wade, thousands of children die on the sacrifice altar of abortion. It's almost impossible to assess the damage of marriages and families due to addictions. Few families are not influenced or I should say touched in some way by alcohol, drug, and other addictions. Think about your own family. Feminism is destroying both masculinity and femininity. The young male in our culture today is overwhelmingly pressed by this one mandate. You will be accepted only if you become more feminine in character, thought, and deed. Your maleness is toxic, out of favor, and you will be rejected unless you conform. In fact, it may be accurate to concede that the overall bent of our culture is deeply feministic. Look at all of the sports superstars and actors who are putting on dresses. Should we not be careful, parents, who we idolize in our home and who we celebrate? Dennis Rodman years ago put on a dress and everybody laughed at him and said, "That dude is weird." You remember that? Now, if a guy puts on a dress and walks on the red carpet, they're called brave and a trendsetter. The Bible has another word for it, by the way. Look it up. Of course, there is a rapid and penetrating attack upon human sexuality, homosexuality, bisexuality, pansexuality, transsexuality. The list grows every single day. All are presented to us as moral and even desirable. It is celebrated to come out as gay or bi or lesbian or trans. It's celebrated to do so. You will be applauded if you do that in our culture. It's everywhere you look. In almost every movie, TV show, or commercial, there must be a token gay person. It has nothing to do with the plot. It has nothing to do with the story. It's sort of like the meme, and again, maybe only a few of you will get this, but the meme of the dog that's in the burning room, and you know the tagline where it says, "This is fine, everything's fine." Our world is on fire, and yet what they're preaching to us is, it's normal, it's all okay, just go along with it, it's all right. And it's not just new TV shows, by the way. Your childhood isn't safe either. It seems like it's all the rave now to go back and somehow inject homosexuality into everything. Whether it's a brand new show, whether they remake an old show, or even the old shows. DuckTales, SpongeBob, Blue's Clues, Muppet Babies, not Muppets, Muppet Babies, Scooby-Doo, Peppa Pig, Arthur, Toy Story, Rugrats, Dino Ranchers, Mighty Ducks, My Little Pony, Kung Fu Panda. I told the early service, if they come for Bluey, the cartoon show, I'm getting on a plane, flying to Australia, and fighting somebody over there, all right? No matter where you look, it's everywhere. Why? They have one goal: desensitization and indoctrination. They want your children to think this is okay. They have already told us we are coming for your children. So what are we doing? In other news, the divorce rate has hit a 50-year low. But before we're too quick to praise about that, in the same period of time, the U.S. marriage rate just hit an all-time 50-year low. People aren't getting divorced, or less people are getting divorced, because they just aren't getting married. Your family is the target of Satan's fiery darts and the world's lies. I say it again, if you do not teach your children and your family to worship Christ, the world will teach them not to. Now here's the worst news. Say, worse than that? Yeah, verse number 13, 2 Timothy 3. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul says, Timothy, it's not going to get better. It's actually going to get worse. The world isn't going to have a change of heart all of a sudden. And can you imagine if things have progressed this way in the past 20 years, what it's going to look like 20 years from now? It's going to get worse and worse. So what are we to do? What can we do, moms and dads? What can we do, husbands and wives? Keep our heads down and just guard our kids from these influences? Sure, we should be doing that. But is that it? Just keep out the bad? Because you won't be able to keep them in that bubble forever. So how can you prepare them to stand as sheep in the midst of wolves? What does Paul tell Timothy? Look to verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 15, notice this, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, from a child, Timothy, you were taught the word of God, and it wasn't done in church. The church didn't even exist yet. No, Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who taught him about the Lord. Maybe moms, this could be an encouragement to you. If your husband may not be a believer or you're a single mom, it's likely that Timothy, his father, wasn't a believer. But he had a godly mama and a godly grandma. And they taught him the word of God. When the apostle Paul came into Timothy's life, he simply added onto the foundation that was laid by his family. Families of LBC, that's what the church is called to do. To come alongside you as parents, as families, and to help you build upon the foundation that you are already laying in your homes. It's not the youth leader, the Sunday school teacher, the junior church leader, or my responsibility to disciple your kids. If I were to ask you, what are you doing in order for your kids to understand God's word, to hear it and learn it, and apply it to their lives, what would you say? What are you doing to see that happen? If your answer or your initial response to that question is, we bring them to church, you have just proven that you are counting on the church to do something God has called you to do. Why is it today that the church must have elaborate children's programs, dynamic youth ministries? Is it not because, for the most part, parents have handed off their responsibility to teach their children God's word, and they are looking for the biggest and best children's program to fill the void that they have left? Ponder this for just a moment. If you bring your kids to every service we have, every service, Sunday morning, Sunday school, the prayer meeting, and Wednesday night, every service, that's about 4 hours. And that's not 4 straight hours of Bible teaching, by the way, but 4 hours. 4 of their 168 hours a week. 4 hours. Which is about half the time that teenagers spend on media every single day. 4 hours of church combined a week, 9 hours of media every day. It's estimated that children spend about 6 hours at school or in schoolwork every day, about 2 hours in some sort of recreational activity or sport, not including the time traveling back and forth. By the way, on sports, when everybody was coming at Disney's throat a few months back, I heard somebody say that Disney is coming for your kids, but travel ball took a lot of them a long time ago. How is the church supposed to compete with that? It can't. It won't. And I don't think God expects it to. If somebody hired a private investigator to come into your home and live with you for a month, and they look at how you spent your time, your energy, your money, would they conclude that above all else, that your family worships the Lord? When you neglect to train your children, that's not a neutral position. No, because it's actually an anti-Christian position, because Satan is training them right now. The world system is against God and His Word, and whether you like it or not, your children live in that system. And you can't keep them completely from it. They live in the world, they will work in the world, they interact with the world on a daily basis, and they will be influenced, they will be trained by the world not to honor the Lord. So lack of training is actually anti-Christian training. Children will either serve and worship God, or they're going to serve and worship something else. We can't divide them into two categories. Okay, these are the kids who worship, these are the kids who don't. No, they all worship. The question is, what will they worship? Jim Elliff put it this way: when culture rushes down on your family and the professing church is trying to imitate the world itself, how will your family keep from being swept away in its path? Only through the Word of God. Family worship on a daily basis is your hope that they will stand like steel piers against the prevailing tide. In India, there was a custom of throwing babies into the Ganges River as a sacrifice to the gods. If we are unwilling to do more than just take our kids to church, we might as well be throwing them into the river of the culture. This is an explanation why many children of Christian parents are so often no different than the world's. They have been given to the gods by their parents, thrown in with hands of neglect. When it comes to family worship, what better way to evangelize to your children every single day? What better way to provide a regular time for them to learn the things of God? What better way to provide your children and your family an opportunity to ask about the things of God in a comfortable setting? What better way for you to transmit your core beliefs to them? What better way for children to see an ongoing spiritual example in their parents? And what better way for families to get together on a daily basis? Is there anyone in this room who says, wow, we just have way too much time that we spend together? All of this is accomplished through family worship. And at the end of the day, I ask you, how could it hurt? I mean, really? You say, well, I don't know if I want to endeavor to keep this commitment. What's it going to hurt? Listen, throughout the summer, I've noticed a pattern in my household. Our water bill drastically goes down. And I couldn't figure it out at first because we have a little pool in the back and the kids play in the sprinklers and the hose and water balloons. It seems like our water bill should be higher, but it's not. And the reason it's not is because of school being out, the necessity of showers takes a massive hit in our house. And there are times where Sierra and I will just look at each other and ask, when's the last time when that one had a bath? And we'll shrug and we're not sure. And it's okay because they're not going anywhere super important. Sorry, junior church teachers and workers. But listen, how careful are we to make sure our children behave, wash their hands, take care of themselves? But oftentimes when it comes to their mind, we let it just become a sewer. In 2 Timothy 1, verse number 5, just look carefully here with me. This is speaking about Timothy and how he was raised. Please don't miss this. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, notice this, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I also am persuaded that in thee also. Paul says, Timothy, when I think about your faith that you have and that I know you possess, what I also remember is the faith which first dwelt where? In your mom and in your grandma. And they have taken that faith and they have implanted it into you. Paul did not do that. No, from a child, Timothy knew the holy scriptures of God. You could say it like this: what's down in the well will come up in the bucket. And if you expect to draw a Christ-like faith out of your children, then it better be in you. And they better see that. We have time for everything else in our life. We don't have time. We just make time. Could we not make time for this? We can. But we don't. Because not everyone has time for that. I encourage you this week to sit down sometime and look at your schedule and ask the question, where can we adjust things so that we could give 10 minutes to God a day? 24 hours, 10 minutes to Him. And that's going to look different in every family. Depends what your schedule's like, whether you work in the evening or in the morning. It may be at lunchtime for you. It might be at night before the kids go to bed. If you work late, Dad might have to FaceTime. Praise God, we have technology to do stuff like that. But will you take that commitment? Gather your family. Maybe you think, well, Pastor Nate, you're talking about why. Okay, I get it. I'm ready to do it, but you haven't told me what yet. You haven't told me how. We're going to get to that next week. You say, well, what do I do this week then? I'll make it as simple as possible. Gather your family together for 10 minutes or 5 minutes. Pick a book of the Bible. How about the Gospel of John? Read a chapter or part of a chapter. Read half the chapter. Talk about it for a minute or two. Take prayer requests, pray, and that's it. It's as simple as that. You think, well, that almost seems too simple. Exactly. So why can't we do it together as a family? We'll get into more of the how and the what next week, and it'll be really, really practical, I assure you. But my hope this morning is not that you would commit to do this because you feel guilty, not because, well, you have to, not because, well, Pastor Nate's going to bring it up next week, not because I want you to, well, maintain your reputation in the church. No, my heart is that a church is only as strong as the families that are in it. And I am praying for revival in our church this week. But not necessarily here in the church, but in the home. We need revival in the home. So often we come together as a church for revival meetings. We do at least once a year, sometimes two times a year. We'll have a guest speaker come in. He unleashes the truth of God's word. And I feel as if our church is revived. But I somewhat wonder, have we skipped a step? Because we could ask the Lord, revive the church, God. But if we don't have revival in our family, what happens in the church will be undone in our homes. Family worship makes faith a reality. If your home sees worship as something you do only on Sunday morning, they're going to understand it's not real, it's just a routine that we have. Children notice when worship is only a once-a-week activity. Everyone in your home has a soul, and they will spend eternity somewhere. So when it comes to my family, as a man, as a husband, as a father, am I daily moving them closer toward Christ, or am I allowing the world to take them further away? We can teach our kid how to shoot a bow, how to change the oil, how to drive stick. Can we not train them in the Word of God? Vonnie Bacham said, if I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball but fail to teach him to keep his eyes on Christ, I have failed as a father. What will matter 5 seconds into eternity? Revelation 4:11 reveals to us our purpose of our creation. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created to glorify God with our lives. Does that not apply to our homes? Is God glorified in a home that never mentions Him, where He is never talked about, if He is never worshiped in that home? Before the temple, there was a home. Before the synagogue, there was a home. Before there was youth ministry, there was a home. before Sunday school and before the children's program and before junior church, there was a home. Before the prayer meeting, there was a home. And before the church existed, there was a home. God's worship started in the home, and it's time for us to bring it back to the home. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, I invite you to bow for just a moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask you this morning, beginning with the men, the fathers, the husbands, do you feel the weight of this responsibility? I hope that you do. I hope that you feel it pressing upon your shoulders, the need to lead your family daily closer to Christ and not allow the world to take them further away. Do you understand the need? Then what are we going to do about it? If you're here today and maybe you have never personally put your faith in Christ, well, today is the day of salvation. I invite you to come. Allow me to share with you from God's Word how you can be saved. As we begin our invitation time, if the Lord has spoken to your heart about something, I ask you to respond. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We've failed you many times. I have failed you many times as a man, as a husband, as a father. My children know that. My wife knows that. The church knows that. Lord, today is a new day. So no matter what we have done in the past, we can begin right now as a family, as families, to worship you in our homes. Help us to see this need, to make this commitment, and Lord, to see what you'll do in our life. God, I trust that you will work in families and you will show them the importance of this. Help us throughout the month as we seek to focus in on this particular topic, to worship you, not just here together as a church family, but as our own family. In Jesus' name, amen.